All right, Saints, tonight, Numbers chapter 11. We're moving into the second section of this incredible journey, preparations. Israel's moving through the wilderness. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our study. Father, we're so grateful for the wisdom that your word declares, the beauty that it opens up, the heart that is revealed. And so, Father, with us journeying through this book of Numbers, journeying in a sense with the nation Israel, there's just so many things that we can observe and see and Father, receive from you. And just that direction you give us through your Spirit, things that we should be walking in, things that we should be not walking in, Lord, just that wisdom you give us. And so tonight we just ask for your Spirit. We ask for your blessings. We ask for ears to hear what you would speak to us through the second section of this book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Numbers chapter 11. So remember what we've done. We dealt with the first 10 chapters, and that was the preparation of the old generation. That's what we looked at. Now we're looking at here the failure of the old generation. And so once we get into chapter 26 and on, then we're going to see the preparation of the new generation as they go into the promised land. So we're often, you know, it's called the book of wandering. Sometimes it should be called the book of preparation. And so where we are here, Numbers chapter 11, if you want a title for tonight's message, you can call it this, The Road to Rebellion. That's what we're looking at, The Road to Rebellion. And so and I think it's important to just note that we're going to be, if you've read through this passage, if you've read through it, you're going to see that how Israel moves and they graduate to this place of just rebelling against the Lord, against what he has for them, the provision that he wants for them. And they like, I want my own will. That's what I want. And but we're going to see that rebellion, it just rarely begins with this dramatic act of defiance. That often what happens is that there are increments that they go through. And so where remember what we've seen, and as we come into this chapter, I think it's important to just do a little bit of a an overview of just really kind of what's been happening. God has delivered the nation from Egypt. He's revealed himself at Sinai. He has given them the covenant. He's given them the temple. He's given them the law. And then he leads them with the cloud now. So they have the tabernacle, the law, the priests are set up. They've seen God. They've witnessed God. And then what happens is this. They're led by the cloud. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now when the people complained. You understand, there's not this major gap of things happening. They're now journeying, and instantly they begin to complain. And I want you to recognize that we see that within this chapter, two things that we want to note. One is the road to rebellion, because if you take a look at verse 1, it says this. Now, the people complained. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. So keep in mind that they're thinking of themselves initially more highly than they ought to. They kind of have the saying, I deserve this, or I should have this. And so what happens is that there is this dissatisfaction with what God is supplying. So the people are complaining. And I think what's interesting is this, that they are not happy with what it is that God is providing for them. And we'll see that in just a second. Because what happens is that God is giving them the manna, but they want meat. I want meat. And so as we look to this, there is this area of just resisting. That's the first step that we begin to see, where all of a sudden the people are complaining. There's this resistance within their heart. It's an inward work initially. Do you understand? They're complaining. It's displeasing, but that complaining is not specific at this point. It's just this general, I'm not happy, I'm not happy, I'm not happy. Just usually that comes in the heart. And so you have this area of just resisting. And so what happens is this, that's the initial spark. As soon as you go to and you're looking at the walk that God has for you and you begin to complain, you're saying, God, you are not, either you're not aware of what I need, you don't care of what I need, or you're not able to do what I need. Because if you were any kind of God, you would be doing this, because this is what I need. And we're so sure of ourselves that this is what we need that we begin to do this resisting. I'm resisting what you want for my life, and I'm wanting to insert what I want you to do for my life. In other words, it's not your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's my will be done in heaven and on earth. That's what I'm looking for. And so what's interesting is this, there's this initial spark. They begin to resist. They don't like what God is doing. Then eventually we're going to cruise on down to verse 4. And once we get down to verse 4, we're going to be moving from this resisting to a rejecting. Keep in mind that what we see is this. In verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again, and they said, who will give us meat to eat? Do you understand that now it's taking on this visual? Now it's just not, I'm not happy. Now it's, I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. Now I, in my finite wisdom, can let an infinite God in his infinite wisdom know exactly where he's messing up. And so we begin to see here, at first they're complaining, and now we see that it's continuing. In verse 4 it says, they wept again. Do you understand? They're moving from this area of resistance, just not being happy, to now rejecting, ultimately saying, you are failing in this area. Who will give us meat? And so they're having this longing in their soul, and what they want is this. I want physical meat. That's what I'm after. And so we begin to see that they move from the resisting in verse 4 to the rejecting in verse 4. And what happens is this, that when they are weeping again, what we're noticing is this, that there is this almost in the sense of a continued pattern of dissatisfaction. Do you understand? First they're complaining, and now they're weeping again. There's a pattern that's going on. There's an instigation within their desires of their own flesh that is now consuming them. I want, I want, I want. And so keep in mind where the first one in the complaining is the spark. Now you're flaming the fire. Now the spark is getting some wind. Now we're beginning to see the fire being flamed, and they reject. I am so unhappy. Where can we get the meat? Who is going to give us the meat that we need? And so understand that now that generic dissatisfaction becomes very specific in the thing, because initially what? Well, they had manna. They had the manna, and now what happens is they want meat. And what we're going to be seeing as we go through that portion, that there's going to be this romancing almost of the past. I remember we had fish in Egypt, and we had all this stuff back there, and there's a romancing of the past. But what happens is this. It's not just an air of romancing the past, but because they're romancing the past, they're now criticizing to a higher degree the present. Do you understand? I'm looking to this as good, which means now this is not. So what happens is I'm now amping up my dissatisfaction by looking at something that I've, you know, have lived through and gone through. And what happens is I was in bondage at that point. How can that be better than this freedom I have with God? But you're not looking at the negatives. You're only looking at the positives. Am I looking at the positives and romancing the things in the past? Then you begin to even criticize greater the works that are here in the present. So that's where that rejecting comes in. And basically what they're saying, I don't want what God is providing. You don't know what I should be having. I don't want what you're providing. Then as we move to verse 10, it moves from the resisting to the rejecting to now the outward rebellion. It says this in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. And so Moses was displeased. Now I want you to see what's beginning to happen. That now it's where the Moses is hearing all the families weeping in their tents. So it's not just a complaint. It's now not just the weeping where they're specific, but do you understand how this is going on? That now it went from a spark to fanning the fire, and now it's a forest fire. You've got people weeping throughout their families. In other words, now this person, oh yeah, we should be having that. And so, you know, this mass data is coming through of dissatisfaction. And that's what we begin to see. This is what we're going to be looking at as far as the area of the road to rebellion. Eventually, what's going to happen is this. We're going to see that in this area of the road to rebellion, once we get into verses 18 and 20, there's the next section, and we're going to have the resisting, the rejecting, the rebellion, and then we're going to be seeing the rewards or ruin. The rewards or ruin. Because in verse 18 and verse 20, it says this, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Verse 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? So do you understand what's happening? That he's going to say, listen, I'm going to give you what you want. Now the question is this, is it a reward or is it a ruin? And so the thing is, you're going to get it, but it's not going to be what you think. And that's what comes up with what? When I push my desires beyond the will of God. He may give me what I want, but it is not the way that I think it's going to be. So sometimes he will give that to me, but it's going to come with a judgment. And so it's important to kind of just note what's going on. So as we see this now, what I want to do is this. Two things I want you to just kind of look at, kind of just recognize a little bit of what we're going to be looking at here in this section. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I want to do is this. I want to read to you verses 1 through 5 and then jump down to verse 10 because, of course, verse 10 says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed. So we're looking at this complaining going on. We're looking at this area that leads to rebellion. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first five verses actually read this. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? This is the nation of Israel in the journey of the wilderness. They all passed under the cloud. They all made it through the sea. Now, verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then verse 5, this is where it just kind of boils all the way down. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Do you understand? They all had this blessing. They all had these things where God said, what? I'm going to bring you through the Red Sea, and I'm going to give you the water from the rock, and I'm going to give you manna. All these things was God blessing his people, taking care of their needs. Yet, what happens is this. For most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered. Why? Well, he goes on to speak of the different things, but the last one, of course, in verse 10 is, nor complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So keep in mind that we see that they had all of these blessings going for them, yet we do understand that with all these blessings that were going for them, they complained. They were not happy. And what we recognize is this, is there's this greater intensity, severity of what's happening in their displeasure. Now, when it comes to this area of complaining, there's a passage, you guys know it in Galatians 5:9, that says what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You guys know that. I don't have to, you know, go in and turn it and read it, but you guys know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little complaining is going to cause someone else to complain. It causes someone else to complain. It causes someone else to complain. And what happens is this. We're going to recognize within this passage that there is going to be this balance between the desire for the physical and the need for the spiritual. When we're looking for the physical, what happens is this. My body and its fleshly desires wants what it wants. Now, we talked about this when we were in the book of Romans, when we were there in chapter 12, when we noted how what our desires, we do what is our desires. Whatever we want to do, whatever our desires are, we find a way to do that. We find a way to make time for it. We find a way to invest in it. We find a way to get, you know, more things into what we desire. I can get a, you know, if I like something, then I have to get this accessory or that accessory, or I have to upgrade to this now thing because the old one was good, but I need an upgrade version of whatever. So those are the things that when it's our desires, we find a way to do our desires. Yet, as we looked at in Romans 12, we noted what? That God is going to transform us, renew our minds, that what happens is no longer are our desires what they used to be, but now our desires fall in line with the will of God. And so now when I want to do my desires, guess what? I'm going to do what I want, but now my desires are in line with God. He's transformed me. He's renewed my mind, and he's changed my carnal desires into a more spiritual desires. But what we see here in this area of rebellion, usually it has to do with what? It has to do with the physical. So I want you to see that as we're kind of going through this, that it's one of those things where sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, this isn't a one-off. I just want you to recognize that this pattern is found kind of through Scripture. I want to jump you to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you guys know the passage. You've, you know, aware of what is in there, but in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, this is where the nation of Israel, they begin to say, we want a king. It's kind of like saying, I want meat. I want something, I don't want the spiritual, I want the meat. I don't want the manna, I want the meat. And so it begins where all of a sudden they said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. Well, understand what happens is when you take a look at this, if you take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and you look at verse 5 and 6, you begin to see what? A resisting. There's a resisting that begins to happen. It says this. The people come and they talk about the sons. They're not walking in their ways. And in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5 and 6, they said to him, look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in our ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now understand what's happening. They're resisting. They're literally saying, we want a king. They're not saying, give us better judges. Do you understand? God has given them judges. They're not saying, hey, we want good judges. This is what God has given us. We just want those that are right. We just get your sons in line. They didn't ask for the better judges. They didn't ask to stay in line with God's will. They wanted to usurp God's will. They're resisting what God has for them to what? I know better. I want something better. And I want something that's tangible. And so we begin to see this. Now, eventually, after this resisting, verse 7 does this. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. So understand, we're moving from resisting to rejecting. At first they say, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. It's kind of generic, but now what happens is this. In verse 7, they said, he said, heed the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I might not reign over them. Do you understand what begins to happen? They don't want the sovereignty of God and the Spirit to lead them. I want a man. Now, what's the difference between having a man lead me and having God lead me? Well, one thing is this. You can fool a man. You can deceive men. That's an easy thing. You'll never hide it from God. I can hide things from men. You know, you can do that, but you can't hide from God. And what they're doing is they move from this area of resisting God. I want a king, to now God says, well, you're resisting, but what's really happening, you're rejecting. You're rejecting, and you're not just rejecting Samuel, you are rejecting me. And so as we begin to look at this, now we move from that whole area where he says, you don't want me to reign over you. And then we see in verse 8 comes the rebellion. And it says this, according to all their works which they have done, since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even so to this day, which they have forsaken me. Do you understand that you're moving from a resisting to a rejecting to rebelling? He says, not only do they not want me to reign, they don't want anything to do with me. They have forsaken me. Do you understand how this has escalated even in this passage, the same as we're looking at? It's a pattern that goes throughout Scripture. And so now that you're in this place of rebelling where they say, listen, they have forsaken me. They've served other gods. And so they're doing to you also. This is what they're choosing to do. They're choosing to walk away from me, to completely rebel against me. And then the next question is this, is it a reward or is it a ruin? So that's that question that comes out. Is this good or is it bad? And it's not what you think, because they're wanting a king. And then he says this in verse 9, now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And it says in verse 11, and this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take. Boy. And understand that it goes through that he's going to, you know, appoint captains. He's going to take people from you. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to take a tenth of your grain. Verse 16, he's going to take your male servants, the female servants. And then verse 17, he's going to take your sheep as well. He's going to take. Now, if you know anything about the government, you realize that what? Government hasn't changed. They still take. They take their share. And so initially, God says, you want this set up. So if you're going to do that, understand what's going to happen, that it's not going to be what you think. You think you're getting a ruler and that he's going to just simply, you know, watch over you and you can do what you want around this man. But he's going to be taking from you. You're going to be losing out. You're going to be losing out on a lot of things. And so keep in mind, I just think it's important to realize that this is a pattern that you find in Scripture. New Testament, you know, we try to get a balance of Old and New Testament. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you guys know what's happening. That initially, the people, this is where it's the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John. And as he feeds them, it makes this statement in verse 11. Now, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. So understand, they're getting fed. And as they're getting fed, they receive the provision of God in the same way as the man always came. But yet, then we're going to find out that there's all of a sudden something begins to change. Now what happens is when you take a look in this passage in verse 29 through 35, we begin to see there's a resistance going on with his teaching. So I'm going to read from verses 29 to 35 about his teaching, and then I'm going to read in verse 41 to kind of give you an idea of what's going on here. In the resisting of his teaching, beginning in verse 29, he says this, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the word of God, that you also believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, he said to them, what sign will you perform to them that we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now, verse 35, Jesus said to them what? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now you know what's going on. I fed you, and now I'm beginning to teach you that what you're looking at is the physical, but you really need the spiritual. You need to partake of me. Verse 41 is where we begin to see this resistance going on. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Do you understand? It's kind of generic. The same thing as complaining there in Numbers 11:1, they're complaining here. Now, keep in mind that complaining, as they're resisting his teaching, the Jews begin to complain, and now all of a sudden they move from this complaining as he continues to talk to them in verse 43. Do not murmur among yourselves. Don't try to do that. Stop this resisting. But he goes on and he says, listen, you have to understand that in verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he says it again. It's about me. It's about believing in me. Remember when we were there back in 35, he who believes in me shall never thirst. You believe in me, you're not going to hunger. So this is where we are now. In verse 52, we move from what? This resistance into the rejection. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can't do that. There's no way. So you understand, and it moves from this resistance to this whole area of where they're trying to figure it out, and they're complaining about him because it says, no, I absolutely not. You cannot do that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So it moves from that area of resisting to rejecting, to what? Rebellion. Take a look at verse 66. In this passage, verse 66 makes this amazing statement. It says here, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They just left. And so we understand what's beginning to happen is there is this whole issue of this pattern that's going through. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and of course, we're kind of looking at exactly what's going on here, but it's that danger of the heart moving towards rebellion. But it says this. I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, all the way down to 12. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, when your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works 40 years. And therefore, I was angry with that generation. So understand, there is this testing, this trying, this resistance that's going on. And then it says this, moves from that resistance into this area of now moving beyond to rejecting. And he says this, verse 10, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Do you understand? So now all of a sudden you move from this resistance. I'm just starting to not be happy. I'm hardening my heart. Now I'm moving over to what? I'm going astray in my heart. Do you understand the difference? One, I'm just kind of holding off, resisting. And the other is now I'm just rejecting you. And I'm going to choose something else that I want to do. And then lastly, we see this rebellion, of course, that we see in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you understand how this is flowing now? There is a pattern that's going on now. Within this pattern that's going on, let's take a look at it in its context. so that now you've seen something established, but let's actually read through what's going on. It says in verse 1 of Numbers 11, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp." Now, at this point, they're recognizing what? This complaining is what? Bringing a judgment. Do you understand? It's not like, oh, God is blessing this. This behavior, God initially sets up what? An instant understanding. As soon as they begin to complain, the fire of the Lord comes among them, burns among them, and then consumes some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, the same fire that would guide them at night does what? Now consumes them. Do you understand? We're going to see this again where the same cloud, as we go further into the chapter, that guides them does what? It now calls the 70 people too. They're in the cloud, and the cloud gathers the 70. So I want you to understand that this leading of God leads them what? Both in this is what I want you to do and this is what I don't want you to do. And so the fire begins to consume them. Then the people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord and the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the Lord Taberah because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And of course, Taberah simply means the burning. Now, as we come into this area, I want you to see that you see just a pattern. There's a complaining. God makes his will known about the complaining, judgment, crying out to the Lord, and they cry out to Moses. Moses prays, and now God quenches it. He simply says, all right, the fire's going to stop. You think that's done now, right? But that's not what happens. So you have a marker, you call it Taberah, so he calls the name of the place. This is the place of the burning. This is the place where what? You guys complained. God dealt with your complaining. He judged you for this act. And then you guys cried out to me. God stopped it. So it should be a done deal. You've gone full circle. You've done the sin. You've been judged. The judgment stopped. Now what happens? Well, it says this, verse 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" It's one of those things where that question comes is that, you know, the cravings that we do you crave the physical or do you crave the spiritual? And these guys here, they craved the physical. God judged them. They, in a sense, went to Moses. They cried out. Moses went to God. The judgment stopped. And now we see once again, and we're going to see that this term mixed multitude comes in again. And these are people who are part Egyptian, people who are, you know, part of Israel. And you have this mixture of people who were among them. And notice what happened. They yielded. They gave themselves over. They moved from this area of coming to simply saying, hey, I'm going to resist, and now I'm going to do what? Now I'm going to hit this rejection. I don't want what God has for me. I want this instead. So they come and they yield to an intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. So as we're looking to this, I just think it's so important to see just really what's going on is now amping up. They are coming to these areas where the criticizing is now growing in intensity. And it says this, "We remember," verse 5, "the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, for there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." As we look to this, I think it's important to see a little bit of what's going on. They're looking at this manna, and it's not enough for them. There's a passage I do want you to be aware of. Jot it down if you're a note taker, found in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Numbers 21, verse 5 makes this declaration. The people now are complaining, and they say this, "The people of the Lord spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water." And now they says this, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow. There's no food, there's no water. Hey, water's coming out of the rock, and you have manna every day to take care of your needs. And yet you say there's no food. Do you understand how this is amping up? And so what they say in verse 6, back in our text in Numbers 11, our whole being is dried up. There is no satisfaction, no joy, no, we're just shriveling up. Why? Because we're stuck eating this manna. And it says this, there's nothing at all except this manna before eyes. Now verse 7, it kind of opens it up a little bit of what happens 7 through 9. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of betelium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in night, the manna fell on it. So understand that you have not only this manna, but it's what? With the dew on it, it's doughy. So you have this water that comes with it. You have a dough that you can move it around. It's not just a powder, but it's literally a tangible substance. And now we begin to see a little bit of just really what's going on. Now, while this is going on, what we see is this. It moves from we complained, God judged us, and now you know we're going to repent. Please ask God to stop us. They go to Moses, and God stops it, and now they begin to do it again. Now, as they begin to do it again, they get a little bit more specific. And what happens is this. As they get to the point of rejecting to rebellion, rebellion is now, we talked about a spark, we talked about fanning the fire, and now there's this forest fire. What do you do with a forest fire? You just walk away. unless you're the firefighter, you can try to do something, but notice what happens when you got the LA fires. It's futile. I mean, you can fight it, you can fight it, you can fight it, but the fire is going to just burn through what it's going to burn through until it's done burning. That's what's happening here with the rebellion. It is so amped up and it's so going. Now it moves from that rejecting to the rebellion that now we see here in verse 10, it makes this statement. It says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone of the door of their tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. So Moses was displeased. And he said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? And what have that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? So understand that as they're beginning to do this, now what happens is the people are seeking the physical. The people are seeking something on a, I guess you'd call it a practical level, but I'm going from physical to spiritual. See, you're getting this manna, which is still practical, but I want meat. That's what I'm after. So what happens is this, as the people are trying to are desiring the physical. They're wanting meat. They're wanting meat. They're wanting meat. Moses now comes in and he tries to figure out, well, I don't know how to give them what they need. This practical desire, what they want, is so far beyond my comprehension. How do I begin to do this? He says in verse 13, where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. It's almost as if you go, Moses, you know, waves, hey, hi, we need meat. What's going on? We need meat. Now, there's just everything is, I need the meat. I need the meat. The cravings are now to the point. Now, what happens is this, as they're looking to this, and Moses now comes to the point of recognizing within this physical need, this physical rebellion, Moses himself begins to get overwhelmed. And he says in verse 14 and 15, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me. Here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Now he's recognizing a weakness. I can't tend to these needs. Now what's happened is this, that God is going to move Moses from an understanding of you're going to deal with physical needs and you can't. That's not your role. But what I'm trying to show you, Moses, is the needs that they need more than the physical is what? They need a spiritual. They need the spiritual. And once they're satisfied in the spiritual, guess what? I'm not worried about the physical. I'm okay with the daily bread. If I'm not satisfied with God, then all these other things, I need these things to just help me with my satisfaction. I need this because I'm not just completely satisfied in God. So I need this to augment it. I need this to augment it. All these things to help to do what? To tap off my satisfaction because God isn't enough. And so what the Lord begins to do is Moses recognizes in verse 13, where am I to get meat? What God shows Moses is this. He says, well, Moses, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And the lesson is this. It's not what they need more than the physical is they need the spiritual. That's what you got to give them. And Moses, you're not capable of doing it all by yourself. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to help you in your understanding to what they need is the spiritual. So in verse 16 through 17, what he recognizes this. As Moses is overwhelmed, and I want you to kind of see where a little bit of how he, even when God talks about, hey, I'll provide it for him, Moses can't even believe it. Jump ahead just real quick to verses 20 through 23. God speaks this. He says, I'm going to give them meat. And in verse 19, he says, and you shall not eat it for one day or nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you. And you've wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. And yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? And now we will see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Do you understand? Moses like, God, I don't, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? I don't understand the logistics. And God said, listen, what do you think? I got a little arms like you, Moses? A whole different thing. Now, one, he recognizes this need, and he's overwhelmed by the need, but then he's recognizing, God, you can't deal with this need. I can't fathom how you can deal with the need. What happens is this. You have to understand that as we get into verse 16, where it says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle meeting that they may stand there with you. Verse 17, then I will come down and I will talk with you and I will take of the spirit that is upon you and I will put it the same upon them and they shall bear the burdens of the people with you that you may not bear it yourself alone. You understand what God is trying to teach Moses? You don't have to be alone in this, but you also have to learn this other lesson. One is you don't have to be alone, but the other lesson that you're learning is this. The greatest need they're going to have is the spiritual. So I'm going to bring these people, and I'm not bringing butchers. I'm not bringing, you know, farmers so they can, you know, just breed more sheep. And, you know, that's not what he's doing. He said, I'm going to bring these people, and I'm going to pour my spirit upon them. And as we look to this, it's just so important to see that he's recognizing that the leading of the children of Israel is just not on the physical. And this is what God is trying to show Moses now, because as the people are complaining, what? They're complaining on the physical. We need meat. We need meat. And Moses is now has to learn, it's like the meat isn't the big issue. It's your contentment with God is the issue. And I need people to help lead you into the Spirit, that are filled with the Spirit and will lead you into the Spirit, that you can now find your contentment in God. So as we see this, now we recognize a little bit what happens. God is saying to Moses, okay, you're going to bring these people along. And now he says this, after he says that I'm going to, you know, give the Spirit that is with you, put it upon them, and they're going to help bear the burdens. Now verse 18, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. Now, as he tells them you're going to eat meat, I want you to understand that he's moving now from the spiritual. The spiritual will connect back in verse 25. The Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to him, took the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same on the 70 elders. So that's where it happens. So now we move from God telling Moses the need is the spiritual. And then he says this, I'm going to take care of the physical. I can take care of the physical. Now, once they have that rebellion, keep in mind that we're looking at what? Is it going to be a reward or is it going to be ruin? So here's what he says is going to happen. Verse 18, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You should not eat one day, nor two, nor five, nor 10, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you. Now understand, he doesn't say you have despised my gifts. He says you have despised me. Do you understand? It's not just that God isn't giving me what I want, but God, you're failing. They have despised God himself. And so as we see here, he says, now listen, it's going to come out your nose. Why? Because you have despised me. It's not going to come out your nose because what? You're craving it. It's because what? Your craving has led you to what? A place of looking to me as if I'm not God. Looking to me as if I can't satisfy. Looking to me as what? As if what you think should satisfy you is what I should do, that I should kowtow down to what you want. Now, he says this in verse 21. And Moses said, the people who are among are 600,000 men on foot. So you have 600,000 men, plus you have the women, you have the children. We've looked at that. It's going to be roughly around 2 million. And you've said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Now I can understand, okay, let's just do something crazy for a day. What are you going to do? Are you going to, you know, put meat on the manna? Are you going to, you know, what's going to happen here? And so he can't figure this out. And he says, listen, so I can understand maybe doing it for a day, but you're saying for a whole month. And then he tries to reason in his mind how God can do this versus what? Thinking, God, your ways aren't our ways. It's not anything like that. So he said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around the tabernacle. Now, this is important. What happens is this. Moses now gathers the 70 people around the tabernacle. And as he gathers them, notice what happens. In verse 25 down to verse 30, it says this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he spoke to him. And he took the Spirit that was upon him, and he placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested on them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So I want you to understand that the cloud comes down, the same cloud that guides them through the where they should walk is now the same cloud that guides them into what? Who to choose. I'm going to bring 70 men. I'm going to pour my Spirit upon them. and you're going to bear witness that my Spirit's upon them, because they are going to prophesy, but it's not going to be a continual thing. It's going to be a one-time thing, so you can witness, yes, they have the Spirit, but that's as far as it's going to go. Now, verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. One was named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone up to the tabernacle, but they prophesied in the camp. So 68 of these 70 elders go to the tabernacle, and they're all prophesying. Two of them stay back. Eldad and Medad say, we're going to just kind of hang back here. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, all these people here are prophesying around the tabernacle, but these two are outside in the camp. What's going on? So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. They're not doing it the way that everybody's doing it. They're rogue. Are they rebellious? And all of a sudden, I want you to see, Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So, as we see here, he gathers the 70. There's evidences now that this is the Lord's will. He gives them the Spirit. They begin to prophesy. And as they begin to prophesy, I want you to recognize it here, that the people that are there, they're all what? Well, aside from the 70, they're all self-centered. They're all wanting the meat. I still want the meat. I still want the meat. I still want the meat. That's what I'm after. These 70 now are a little bit different. They're now what? They're now becoming God-centered. Joshua comes on the scene, and he's what? He's the law-centered. He's righteousness-centered. And he, you know, as these two guys are outside, Joshua said, Lord, forbid them. They're not doing it right. They're not doing it like everybody else. And what I love is this, is that Moses is grace-centered. He's like, you know what? It's okay that what they're doing, the Spirit came, the Spirit called them, the Spirit's using them, the Spirit is borne witness of them, but what? Not like everybody has to do the same thing. And I love what Moses does. He's so full of grace that not only does he give these two, Eldad and Medad, the freedom to just prophesy where they are in the camp, but he makes this statement, and I love verse 29, oh, that the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. I love Moses. Oh, that all the people were prophets. That would be amazing. Do you know what would happen if all the people became prophets? No more desire for meat. There wouldn't be. But yet we see there's going to be this balance of that. So what we see is this. The people are wanting the physical flesh. God is giving them what? I'm giving you Spirit-filled leaders in the flesh. Now, here's the question for you. The people want physical flesh. They want meat. God is giving them spiritual leaders in the flesh. Which is the more greater and long-term satisfaction? Do you understand that when you have people that are led by the Spirit and called by the Spirit and are guiding you in the Spirit, there's a long-term satisfaction. And I'll tell you what, that you can give me the Word and give me the Spirit and give me as much as I can handle so that it overflows for me, and that's just a blessing. If the Spirit overflows, the torrents of living water that Christ, if you thirst, I'll give you, and it'll overflow you and pour out. You're excited about that. Now, what happens with the overflow of the quail out your nose? Do you understand? You're not happy about that. So keep in mind that God is trying to show the people and show them Moses and just really what's going on is which is going to be the greater satisfaction. the lusting of your flesh that I've already warned you the first time is I started a fire outskirts of the camp. People were dying. You came to Moses, stop it. I stopped it. And then you do what? Mixed multitude. You just picked it up again. And then because I didn't deal with you the second time like I dealt with the first time, what do you think? Now God's okay with it? No, now you amp it up to a whole nother level so that Moses himself is now saying, this is crazy. This is beyond what I can do. How do we even begin to look at this? So the question is, which is the greater satisfaction? The 70, as Moses has this grace, he says, man, if everyone was a prophet, we would be doing fine. We would be this kingdom of priests. So verse 31, we begin to see that God provides for their spiritual needs first, and then he does what? I'll grant you this other need. But again, we're looking at what? Reward or ruin. Take a look at verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering nearby the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side. And all around the camp, about 2 cubits, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He who had gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's 60 bushels. That's a lot of meat. Now, keep in mind, you can kind of dry it out. You can do what you want to do, but they literally, you've got literally a day's journey on one side to a day's journey on the other side. And so you have this the quail that are just fluttering around trying to figure out, what do I do? What do I do? That you just walk out and you just start gathering. That he who gathered the least of them gathered 60 bushels. Now, if you've ever seen a bushel basket is a good-sized basket. And they fill them up. I don't know if you ever got like a bushel of apples. So you go apple picking and you pay like $90 for a little one so that you get 10 apples, or you pay like $300 for the bushel so you can get 30 apples, you know. So, but that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a massive amount of quail. And then it says this, that they had so much that they could eat a month's worth of it. Verse 33, this is where we see here reward or ruin. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague, so that he called the place Kibroth Hattaavah. In other words, the graves of craving. This is the death of those who were just yearning and yearning and yearning. And so he calls the name Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried, the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth, and they camped at Hazeroth. So you have to understand that there is a punishment to those who did what? Not that... to those who intensely craved is really what the whole idea of is, so that the people who had yielded to this craving, the intensity of the craving, that couldn't do anything, but we need this, I need this, I need this. He gave them that, but it turned out to be what? Not the reward that they were thinking of. It turned out to be the ruin. And so I think it's just it's a good word for us as we look to, here is the nation of Israel. They've gotten everything they need. They're now journeying. And as they're journeying, the first thing they do is what? Complain. The first thing they do in their journey is, I need my flesh satisfied. And so the Lord is needing to say, listen, we got to deal with the flesh. But what I really need to do is, I need to let you know that your greatest need is the spiritual, the 70 men that will help Moses guide you guys. That's going to be the greatest need that you're going to have. I'm going to provide for that. And then I'm going to give you this, but it's not going to be what you think. And I think that's true to every time that we do what? That we reject the spirit, that we move from this resistance to the rejection, to the rebellion, that I'm going to do this, and I want this, and I want this. And eventually you get that and you recognize that I'm not satisfied. I am not satisfied. And as a matter of fact, it gets to that point where what the God, it's almost a judgment. It's almost a judgment. And it's like, you know what? What I need is this. I need you, Lord. I need you. And so may we come into this understanding as we see Israel's flaws as their road to rebellion, that if you get to the point where you start resisting God, or you start rejecting God, or to the point where you're now rebelling against God, because keep in mind that road to rebellion is what? It's increments and steps. And you'll know it. You'll know it initially by thinking you start complaining. You just start complaining. And eventually the complaining is not enough, and then you start whining, crying out, wailing to God, weeping about these things. And then you'll know that you've taken to the next step. Why? Because now everyone around you is complaining too, because that little leaven is leavened the lump. So either you get to the point where you recognize I'm resisting because I'm complaining, or now I'm crying, or I spread it and everybody else is whining and wailing as well. So I think it's just a great word for us. Father, we're so grateful for this passage. So grateful for the instruction, knowing, Lord, that this is not a one-off. This pattern of moving from resisting to this area of rejecting to rebellion and into the reward and ruin, Lord, and it's almost always ruin, is common throughout Scripture. I hate to say it, Lord, but it's common throughout the church. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to renew our minds, to accept the manna that you provide for us, this word. And the word is sufficient. The word is sufficient. And rather than looking to say, God, you've got to stop this, and you've got to start this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, because we need that for our own desires. This isn't about the kingdom anymore. It's about our desires. And so, Father, teach us these things. Draw us to your heart, to your truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.